And I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter number 19. Matthew chapter 19, and as you find your place, I ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read from His Word this morning. I want to back up to verse number 16, and we'll read a few verses and then jump ahead a little bit. In Matthew chapter 19, verse number 16, God tells us, "Behold, one came and said unto Him, Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And He said unto him, Why callest thou Me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And He saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's jump now to number 27, verse 27. Then answered Peter, and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Father, we thank you for your word and recording this account for us. Bless us now as we study in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been considering the statement and question of Peter there in verse number 27 for a couple of weeks now. As this rich young ruler had come to Christ seeking eternal life, and Jesus then responded in the way that He did with the Ten Commandments, at least some of the Ten Commandments. Now, for you and for me, it may be difficult for us to figure out which ones He left out. Actually, He only left one of the second table of the law out. And it may be difficult for us to put our finger on it, but for a Jew, they would have had those memorized from early childhood. And so for them, it'd be like remembering your mom and dad's name, something we're not very likely to forget. And so this young man knew exactly what one had been left out. And though he tried to justify himself, I think we find pride as a major problem here. Jesus then pointed it out as he tried to defer it, thinking, well, Jesus certainly doesn't know about my covetousness. And lo and behold, after he asked Jesus, well, you know, I've done all these things. Then Jesus hit the nail on the head. But as he hit the nail on the head for this young man, he made him the promise, if you'll do this and come follow me, you'll have treasure in heaven. And it's that statement there, that promise Jesus gave this man, that if you'll do these, here's what you'll have. It's the here's what you'll have that Peter's ears picked up on. And therefore, we have this statement in question in verse number 27, when Peter says to Jesus, Behold, we have forsaken all. We have followed thee. What shall we have therefore? Now, we spent the last couple of weeks considering the forsaking all. I want to move now to the followed thee. This is really a statement that has great depths to it in the Word of God. What does it mean to follow Him? Especially when we join with that statement of following Him, I have forsaken all. Now, before we consider some of what it means, let me say this. To forsake all without following Christ is vanity. There are those who do forsake all for their religion and for their God. We have the Brahmin priests in Buddhism. And they forsake all. They give a vow of poverty and they live literally by begging from the poverty-stricken people. Among them, they go door to door seeking food and seeking handout. They have forsaken all, yet they have not followed Christ. And God says it's all in vain because they haven't followed. Forsaking all without following Christ is vanity. But on the other hand, to attempt to follow Christ without forsaking all is an impossibility. To attempt to follow Christ without forsaking all is an impossibility. And I think that's what we're going to see this morning. That's the one proposition I have to try to get across this morning. Because if I was to ask a raise of hands from the very beginning, how many of us are following Christ? Probably every hand in here, or at least just about every hand would be raised, was saying, yes, I'm following Christ. But if I would ask, on the other hand, how many of us have forsaken all to follow Christ? And again, we identify that with what was said last week. Not necessarily that Christ is going to remove everything from us, and that we have to turn our back and take that vow of poverty, but we have to be willing to forsake anything and even everything for Christ. If I were to ask that question, how many of us have done that? I think we'd see a lot fewer hands raised. But Jesus says the two go together. You can't have one without the other. So what does it mean to follow Christ? Now we're going to turn to a lot of Scripture this morning, so I hope you got your flipping fingers on today. First of all, turn back to Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 19. The way I have these arranged isn't in any logical order other than as we get to the next verse, you'll be moving towards the back of the Bible to make it a little bit easier for you to find these passages. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, as Jesus is calling some of the disciples to follow Him, here's what He tells them. He saith unto them, follow Me, and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Now, the scene here is that these disciples, before they're disciples, they're standing on the seashore. They're fishermen. That's their vocation. That's what they do for a living. And Jesus says, I want you to follow Me, and as you follow Me, you're going to change what you're catching. You're still going to be fishermen, but now instead of trying to put your nets in the water and raise fish up out of the water, you're going to be putting the gospel net, the good news that I've come to save men from their sins, into men's hearts, and you're going to try to pull the men into the kingdom of Christ. That's not what they're going to try to catch. And so then the question is, as we would say with Peter, that Lord, we have forsaken all and we have followed Thee. Jesus is saying, if you're making that statement, if you are truly following Him, He says, then you're a fisher of men. The question is, are you fishing for men? Now some of you know, because of our fishing derby earlier this year, that I have a whole lot of fishing poles in my garage. I have more than I can hang on the wall. I have a lot of tackle in my garage. I probably have more than a lot of you in the room this morning. Does that make me a fisherman? If you were there at the fishing derby, you know I'm no fisherman. If you would have watched me trying to teach, I think I started out with Abigail. I don't remember if I was with Abigail or Guy. Abigail, my 13-year-old, almost 13-year-old, and then Guy is 10, trying to show them how to cast that hook into the water. If you had just put a video camera on me when those first few attempts, it would have been a subject material for America's Funniest Home Videos, because I didn't have a clue what I was doing. Just because I have all that gear in my garage does not mean I'm a fisherman. In order to be a fisherman, what do I have to do? I've got to get out there, take those poles, take that tackle, go out to a lake with some bait, and actually do it. But I don't actually do it. That was the first time I had thrown a hook in the water. Well, I did it once in 2001 when my dad visited, and that's why I have all that gear. It was my dad's. And he was a fisherman. But before that, I hadn't done it since I was Abigail's age. That's probably the last time I fished, when I was about 13 years old. I'm not a fisherman because I just don't do it. Not that I have anything against it, but I just don't do it. And so you would never call me a fisherman. Now let's apply that to what Christ is telling the disciples here and applying it to our own hearts, our own lives. Are you a fisherman for men? Are you following Christ? If you cannot honestly say that I have intentionally sought to catch a soul for Christ, whether it be a child, whether it be adult, whether it be male, whether it be female, whether it be family, our own children, And nothing's more important than our own children presenting the gospel, trying to lead them to Christ so that they'll be in heaven with us. Or whether it be some stranger that we've never met before. Have you intentionally tried to catch fish? Now, I really should just park here for most of the morning this morning, and maybe I'll make this into more than one part, this one following idea. Because we really need to understand fishing. Okay? If I throw that hook in the water without bait, will I catch fish? Not very likely, unless I snag them. So let's back up a little bit further. If I don't throw that hook in the water, will I catch fish? Imagine me with my fisherman's hat, with all the lures. I wouldn't know what to do with a lure if I had it, other than use it for ornament on my hat. If I had that hat, I was carrying my pole, and I had my tackle box and a thermos and lunch, and I sat down in my chair, put that pole down on the ground, and sipped my coffee, and you walk by and say, have you caught any fish yet? I say, I haven't caught a single one. I've been out here for hours. It's getting pretty discouraging. I can't figure out why I don't have a fish yet. You'd say, well, how long has your pole been sitting there on the ground with a hook in the cork of the handle? I said, well, since I got here. You know, I just came here, I packed everything down, put the pole down, and started relaxing, waiting for the fish to come in. You know, that's silly, isn't it? The point is, if we don't put the hook out in the water, now what's the hook? The gospel. Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and rose the third day for our justification. That, according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the gospel. If we haven't been throwing that gospel hook out into the water, we haven't been fishing. And if we haven't been fishing, we haven't been following. And so I think right there, I think a lot of us need to examine our hearts. Am I really following Christ, or am I not following Christ? Now, God gives some wonderful promises, and that's the last part of this message out of Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, what shall we have therefore? And God has some marvelous promises for us if we'll follow. If we'll follow. But if we're not fishing, God says right here, says you're not following. You're not following. If you follow, I will make you fishers of men. Now, some are more efficient at it than others. Some are more bold about it, more active in doing it, but all will do it. All will do it. All right, let's move along. If you're not fishing, you're not following. Followers of Christ will be fishers of men. Turn over to chapter 16. Chapter 16. If that one's not difficult enough, this one is even more so. We talked a little bit about this principle last week, so I don't intend to spend a lot of time here, but I do need to show you this. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so Jesus, the second time, is talking about following him. Only this time there's no mention of fishing. This time there's the mention of the cross. And we talked about that cross last week out of Mark chapter 8, how the Jewish mind or anyone in the Roman Empire at that time would understand that the cross meant death. It wasn't a pleasant thing, nor was it a pretty thing. That was the way the Roman Empire instituted or practiced capital punishment. And that capital punishment of the death on the cross was a very wicked and a very painful experience. It was designed to cause the one on that cross to suffer to the greatest extent until they finally would die, until they would finally perish. And as Jesus said that to the disciples, I just can't imagine what would be running through their minds. What in the world is Jesus requiring of me? He says, I've got to deny myself, and I've got to be willing to die. And I've got to be willing to die in the most unpleasant of fashions, of manners. Well, I'm really glad that when I got saved, I didn't have to die. that when I started to follow Christ, He didn't require my life of me. I would have never met my wife. We would have never had our 5 kids. I would have never met you. Well, maybe some of you. Can you imagine what Tom did to me, Tom Baum, yesterday? Where's he at? So I can avoid him. We were getting ready to go to the men's conference. And before he got out of his car, he turned up that Ohio State fight song as loud as he could and made me listen to it. Torture. Absolute torture. But anyway, I think that goes in this bearing the cross. Okay? I was suffering for Christ. But anyway, seriously, I'm glad Christ didn't require me to give my physical life in a very horrible and painful fashion. And the disciples figured out that's not what Jesus required. Now, Peter was crucified upside down. But most of the disciples died a different way. Most of them were martyred. As far as we know, the Apostle John is the only one who died of natural death. But that does not mean he was not tortured. We don't know if it's true or not, but what we have coming down through the channels of history, of church history, tells that John was tossed into a pot of burning oil and yet survived to be a very aged man. Well, I can't imagine surviving being tossed into a pot of burning oil, but that's what they say. But we do know, because the Bible tells us that John, for preaching the gospel, his only crime was trying to win men to Christ. His only crime was loving others. He was tossed on the penal island of Patmos to suffer, to forge for himself among other criminals that were there for greater and more severe crimes. We know that God blessed them there. We have the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ given to us as a result of that. But John, though he may not have been martyred, John suffered greatly. Now, God doesn't call very many of us in the United States of America to suffer greatly, does He? And because of this, we have become so pampered and so spoiled that it's really difficult for us to get out of our easy chair on Sunday afternoon and come to church at 6:30. We become so spoiled and so pampered that after a hard day's work on Wednesday, we have trouble after we eat our meal pushing away from the table and getting ready for church. And these are just the basics. We're so spoiled and so pampered today in the United States of America. And we don't get calluses on our knees, let alone even the knees of our pants get dirty from praying. And we're so pampered in America today and so spoiled, we can't turn that television set off to spend 10 minutes with God, spend a half hour with God. And then we complain that God doesn't intervene in a dramatic way in our life when we have a need. We're like that spoiled child who has absolutely no respect for his parents, never demonstrates any love to mom and dad, breaks all the rules of the home, and though he's punished and punished, he laughs in the face of his parents upon punishment. But then when a great crisis comes, where does he go? He goes back home to mom and dad and say, "Mom and dad, bail me out. I'm in big trouble. I need your help." What would a parent do in a situation like that? Most parents would bail them out anyway. But can you imagine the feeling in the heart? If you're a parent, you can picture yourself going and perhaps helping out a child that's in that situation. But you know the pain and the heartache that would come from having to bail them out again and knowing they don't love you like they should. They don't have the gratitude. And knowing that after you bail them out, they're going to turn around and spit in your face again. You see, that's the way most of us treat God. We're so pampered and so spoiled in this country. God doesn't make us bear a cross. That's because of His goodness and His grace and His mercy to us. He lets life be easy for us. In order for us to grow spiritually, in order for us to prosper, in order for us to send missionaries around the world, and we're falling down on the job in our generation because we've become so pampered and spoiled. So many are demanding that the church become like the world. And we're dealing with some young people that come usually in the evening services, both Sunday night and Wednesday night. You know, they don't want to sit and listen in church. They're not required to do that anywhere else. Why should they do it here? They don't understand what it is to worship God, and they don't understand the severity of God of disturbing others who are trying to worship. But we're trying to teach them. We're trying to nurture them. But so many of us, we have it so easy. We're not willing to sacrifice anything for the cause of Christ. Christ says, if that's the case, says you're not following. If you're not willing to take up that cross, says you're not following. You're not following. All right, let's move on to the book of John, chapter number 8. John chapter 8, verse number 12. John chapter 8, verse number 12, God tells us, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so here Jesus tells us that followers of Christ will not walk in darkness. Now the question has to be addressed, what is darkness? Certainly we understand He's not talking about the lack of sunlight or the lack of electric light. He's not talking about that. He's talking about something else. We'll just call that physical light. All right? He's talking about something else. He's obviously talking about some symbolic type of darkness. Now that could be one of two things, and both of them would apply in this situation. The first of those would be a darkness of the understanding, a darkness of the intellect. God talks about the nation of Israel, after rejecting their Messiah, after rejecting Christ, that He then has put the blindfold over their eyes, over their spiritual eyes. And so we have this spiritual darkness, the spiritual lack of understanding of spiritual things. And God says if we follow Him, we're not going to have that lack of understanding in spiritual things. I don't hear very many people say, although I know it's said frequently, when it comes to Bible versions or even reading the Bible, this one I do hear a lot. People telling me I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. The first question I have to ask, if you can't understand it, are you saved? Or are you still in this darkness? Because God promises us that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And that if we'll read it, if we'll study it, He'll give the understanding, He'll give the light. God says if we're following Him, we're not going to walk in that darkness. And we're going to do everything we can here as a church and me as a pastor to help you understand the Word of God. And so we have the preaching of the Word of God as the central focus of our Sunday school hour, of our morning service, of our evening service, of our Wednesday night service. We're trying to teach the Word of God so the Holy Spirit can help you and enlighten you. We have a Bible Institute on Monday night so that you, if you're able to come, can come and learn the Word of God in greater detail and get the light. But in your own personal devotional time of reading the Word of God, you should begin to grasp some things. Now, you're not going to grasp it all at once, and so don't give up. I still remember, and I've told this before, I still remember just after I accepted Christ as my Savior, I was almost 20 years old, and when I would read my Bible, I'd have the Bible in front of me, To my left, I'd have a Strong's Concordance, and to my right, I'd have Webster's Dictionary. And I remember reading my King James Bible and coming across the word H-A-T-H, half, a very common word in the Bible. And I remember scratching my head, turning over to my Webster's Dictionary, which is a college-level dictionary, and not being able to find it, and being upset because I had no idea what the word half meant. The reason I use that as an illustration, that tells you where I came from. I had absolutely no idea that when a TH or an ETH was at the end of a word, in our modern spelling, we just put the letter S there. That's all it is. When we talk that way, he followeth. Now, I don't think they said followeth. They said follows. That's just how they spelled the sound. They did it with an ETH. All right? But the point is, I was saved. I had the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, just like you do if you're saved. And if you'll read the Word of God, He'll begin to illuminate you. You won't have to walk in spiritual darkness. You won't have to walk in a lack of understanding. And it goes even further than that. According to the book of 1 John, he talks about this unction that we have from on high. The unction is the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence. And the context there is being able to discern spirits, to be able to discern truth. We've got a lot of false teachers out there today on the radio waves and on the TV stations. How are we going to be able to identify the good from the bad, the true from the false? God says we don't need to buy a book on it. We don't need to even really talk to our preacher. We shouldn't have to. All you need to do is listen to the Holy Spirit. He'll illuminate you. You don't have to dwell in darkness. I think a lot of God's money is being sent off to false prophets because people aren't able to discern. Because you're in darkness. If you're following, you're not going to be in darkness. You're not going to be in darkness. Now, a second application of this word darkness, not just to darkness of the understanding, but also the darkness of sin. The darkness of sin. Oftentimes, especially in the 1 John, the first chapter, he uses that word darkness and light. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. The darkness there is a reference to sin. To sin. God says, are you following me? If you're following me, there's going to be the absence of sin in your life. Now, He knows, and again, if we would just refer to 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if any man say he hath not sin, I always get 8 and 10. Let's go ahead and turn there. So I make sure I'm telling you the right one. 1 John, it's just before the book of Revelation. There's a couple small books in between the two. It's after Hebrews, just before the book of Revelation. And 1 John chapter 1, verse number 8. The Bible tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. He says that in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. And so God tells us He knows the human heart. He knows our proneness to sin. He knows that it's difficult for so many to follow Christ. He says, I've given you the solution. That's verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us, to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so He's given us the solution, but He says, in our lives, we need to be walking in light rather than darkness, the darkness of sin, that when we first get saved, there's going to be those habits of sin, those practices of sin, that are still going to affect us. We're going to have difficulty overcoming them. But He's assuring us that if we'll continue to follow Christ, one by one, those sins will be dropping off the wagon and we'll become more and more in the light, walking like Christ. And that ought to be the natural progression of your life this morning. Are you walking in the light or are you still walking in darkness? I hope you're not walking in darkness. I hope you're not walking in the habits of sin. God says there ought to be a progression. It ought to be noticeable. You ought to see the difference. As you evaluate your life, as we come to the conclusion of 2009, think back to the end of 2008. Has there been a progress in your life? Has there been victory, more consistent victory over sin in your life? God says if there isn't, if you're still satisfied and content and walking in sin, He says, you're not following Me. You're not following Me. Are you following Christ this morning? We've seen that a follower of Christ will become a fisher of men. We've seen that a follower of Christ will forsake all else in life. And we've seen that a follower of Christ will not walk in darkness. How about you this morning? Are you a follower of Christ? If the answer is no or questionable in your mind, you've got to come back when we get to that last part of Matthew 19, 27. What shall we have therefore? It's worth it all. It's worth it all to be a follower of Christ. Father, we are so grateful that You loved us so much that You sent Your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So grateful for that. Grateful also that our relationship doesn't end there. But Father, You take a very keen interest in all that happens to us and all that we do from that point forward. So grateful that we can be Your follower. There's so many things we can follow in this world. Father, may we choose to follow You. And may our life give evidence that we're following. Father, if there be even one in the room this morning that would be honest with their own heart and say, I've never trusted Christ as my Savior. If I were to die right now, I don't have that 100% assurance I'd go to heaven. Father, I pray that as we sing a song in just a moment, that they'd step out of their seat on the very first note of that song, get my attention, say, Pastor, I just want to make sure I'm saved and going to heaven. And Father, for those that have that assurance, I pray that this morning as that first note is hit on the song that we're going to sing, Father, if they're not following You, that they'd come and dedicate their life on the altar to do what it takes to follow, to let You have the work you'd have them to do, that You'd do that work in their heart. We thank You now for all that You'll do. In Jesus' name, amen.